Your speaker for today is John Grubb.
Thank you for joining us today as we continue our study of God's Word. We're talking about misconceptions of the church. We have pointed out in our study, the church is not a denomination. And so Jesus, when He promised to build His church, was not talking about building a denomination. He was talking about building a divine institution, His church, the kingdom that was planned before the foundation of the world. And that church began in the first century, about AD 30, the first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. And we recognize that people have misunderstandings concerning the church and the connection with denominationalism because there are so many different denominations that claim to be the church that Jesus built, or at least part of it. And so we spent time talking about the church that Jesus built came before denominations. It was pre-denominational. And so we encourage people to go back before the beginning of all of the denominational groups and follow the teachings in the New Testament concerning the church Jesus built, the Church of Christ. We've also talked about misconceptions in regard to the name of the church and the name individuals wear in the church. And we've talked about misconceptions in worship, and we're talking about that currently in our study together. We hope that the things that we have discussed will give you a better understanding of God's Word and help each one of us to live in such a way that we can be pleasing to God and that we can go to heaven. Because the most important thing in this world is to go to heaven. When we talk about misconceptions in regard to worship, again, we know there have been misunderstandings, wrong ideas in regard to worship through the centuries. Nadab and Abihu, recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, did not understand the seriousness of worship when they offered their own fire instead of the fire that God had commanded them to use in worship under the Old Covenant, under the Law of Moses. And there were people in the first century who did not understand true worship. And Jesus talks about them practicing vain worship because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. There were people in the first century who were worshiping a God that they did not even know or recognize. And they had an idol to the unknown God in the city of Athens. And then there were others who worshiped angels instead of worshiping the true and living God. And so we've been discussing what is involved in true worship. The fact that we sing without the use of instrumental music. We partake of the Lord's Supper, that is the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, every first day of the week. That we contribute our money every first day of the week to the support of the work of the church. And we also, when we come together, pray to God. In our lesson last week, we were talking about prayer when we had to conclude our study. And so it is again with the subject of prayer that we begin today. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Also in Philippians 4, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In the first century, the disciples of Jesus wanted to know how to pray. And so Jesus gave them a model to follow, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And that's Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Now, when Jesus gave the disciples that model prayer, that didn't mean they were to use those words every time, but it gave them a guide to follow and topics to cover as they prayed to the Father. Of course, that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," would have been an appropriate phrase before Acts chapter 2. But since that time, "Thy kingdom come" would not be an appropriate phrase because the kingdom has already come. That kingdom was established on that first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, in public worship, some think that saying a lot of phrases like "praise the Lord" and "thank the Lord" and "hallelujah" will make the prayers more acceptable to God. But this is repetition without meaning. Some people just continue to use those kind of phrases when they come together for worship. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did, as Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I remember many years ago when I lived in Taiwan, there were a number of Buddhist church buildings, and people would come together in the evening into these buildings, and they would chant. And they would chant the same phrase over and over and over again. And I remember the phrase was Amitofu, which is one of the names for one of the Buddhist gods or relics in that particular period. And for hours, they would continue to repeat that phrase, Amitofu, 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 Amitofu. And I thought of the passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus talks about vain repetitions. We do not want to pray without thinking. We want to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. So let's make sure in our praying, especially in public prayers, that we do not use repetitive, vain repetitions in our prayer to God. But let's pray, asking God to help us in living the lives that we are to live as Christians. Let's continue to pray for others who are sick and are in need of God's help. Let's continue to pray for the lost. Let's continue to pray that God will send more workers into the vineyard so that more people will have an opportunity to hear the precious Gospel of Christ. In discussing worship and talking about the things that we do in worship, we know that preaching or teaching is involved in worship. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Here is a passage that emphasizes the importance of preaching and teaching the gospel. Paul says, as recorded in Acts 20 and verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." When we preach and teach the gospel, we do not just preach and teach what the people want to hear, but what they need to hear. And so when we come together to worship, we preach the Word in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means that we preach the Word all the time so that people understand God's will. And where does that teaching come from? It comes from the Word of God, which is our authority. We do not want to preach our opinions. We do not want to get up and just tell stories all the time in our worship. But people want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." What does God say? That's what we want to hear. And so that is involved in our worship to God. In discussing misconceptions of the church in regard to worship, it has been our purpose not only to look at some of the misconceptions that people have in regard to worship, but also to make some suggestions as to what we should do in being pleasing to God. Remembering, whatever we do religiously, we must have authority from God. Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." God has left us a pattern to follow. And to please Him, we must follow that pattern. What is a pattern? It's a blueprint. It's like a roadmap. If you're going to build a house, you need a blueprint to make sure that what we are doing in regard to building that building is correct. If we're driving on the road, we need a roadmap to make sure that we're taking the right road. If you're going to make clothing, you get a pattern for the clothing so that the shirt has the sleeves at the proper length, or the trousers also have the proper length on the legs. We follow the pattern. Now, some people do not like to hear about patterns when we talk about religious things. They don't mind talking about patterns when it comes to making clothes or driving in a car or building a house. But when we talk about the Bible pattern, they don't like that. But God has always given instructions as to what He wants done. He has given men a pattern to follow. Think about Noah and the ark. Did God give Noah a plan to follow in building the ark? Did He give him a pattern? He did. He told him how big to build the ark, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. He told him what kind of wood to use in building the ark, gopher wood. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He told us what kind of food to use in observing the Lord's Supper, partaking of the unleavened bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread representing His body and the fruit of the vine representing His blood. These are patterns that are given in the Bible. We can understand this in secular areas, in our jobs and in our everyday life, but when it comes to the spiritual realm, then for some reason, people cannot understand it. The reason people misunderstand about the pattern is because they want to worship or do other things according to their own thinking instead of the way that God has instructed. And so we recognize the misconceptions, the wrong ideas concerning worship in the church. And we hope that these discussions that we have had today and in previous lessons in regard to worship will give you a better understanding as to how we should and must worship God when we come together to worship Him. We now turn our attention to another misconception of the church, and that is in regard to the work of the church. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." As we talk about misconceptions of the church, this is the fourth of five different topics we are discussing concerning the church. Remembering, the church is not a denomination. There are names the church wears. Those names must be found in God's Word. There is a right and wrong way to worship God. But as we now talk about the work of the church, we will discuss what is not the work of the church. Then we will discuss what it is. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." We know that Jesus is our perfect example in all things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Yes, Jesus is our perfect example, and we are to follow His example in every area. Jesus came to this earth to do the Lord's will. Luke 2, verse 49, "And He said to them, why do you seek Me? Do you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Jesus came to the earth to work. John 5:17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Later in John chapter 17 and verse 4, He says, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Jesus came to work. He is our perfect example. So we must also be willing to do the Lord's work. Not just to be busy, but to work. A lot of people are busy, but they are not working. And there is a danger in the Lord's church to be busy with a lot of things, with activities, with different kind of things that we're doing that make us to be busy, but not actually involved in the work that we should be doing for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so, these two passages, 1 Corinthians 15:58 and James 1:25, emphasize the work that we are to do in the cause of Christ, and that the church is to work in order to be pleasing unto God. And so in our next lesson, we're going to talk about what is not the work of the church, as well as what is the work of the church. And we hope that at that time, you will come and join us as we continue to study in regard to misconceptions, wrong ideas in regard to the church. Do you know how to get into the church that we've been talking about in these lessons? Do you know how to become a member of the Church of Christ? There's only one way that you can know that, and that's through a study of the New Testament. To understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That when we hear the gospel, we then believe that gospel message, which includes the fact that God exists, that He created this universe, that He had a plan from before the foundation of the world to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we do not believe that, Jesus says, we will die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24. As we study the New Testament, we recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Therefore, we must deal with man's greatest problem, that is sin. And Jesus has done that for us because He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He came to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And so Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And when we recognize the deity of Christ, when we recognize our sin, we want to repent of that sin as God has commanded. The times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then when we change our will in regard to sin, we use our mouth to confess our faith in Christ, just as Peter did in Matthew 16:16, and as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And then in order to get into the church, we are then baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We put on Christ, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. And our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Acts 22:16, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Then when we're in the church, we have access to all spiritual blessings. And we have the privilege to worship God in spirit and in truth.